And so on Sundays, we've been going through the story of God. Do you know, we started this eight years ago. We looked in Genesis. And I said to the elders on Tuesday night, we had a meeting. I said, half the church weren't even here when that happened. You know, and I mean, I was only just here. And we're going to finish that. I'm going to preach in the book of Revelation. Which I'm excited about, but I'm also quite daunted about. I mean, it's one of those books that, well, it's just an exciting book, but also just a very misunderstood book, I think, in many ways. But before we do that, I thought it'd be good to just do an overview of the Bible for 5 weeks. I'm going to take you through a recap, really, of the story so far. So if you haven't been here for the last 8 years or any part of it, everyone else will think, why did we spend 8 years doing it? You said do it in 5 weeks. But I wanted to do that overview so that we all still have that kind of that sense of we know what this is all about, really, I suppose. So that's what we're going to do today. So for the next 5 weeks it'll be that, and then we'll start in Genesis, in Revelation. And then we'll start back in Genesis and do it all again. Maybe. So today we're going to look at the New Covenant, which is, we just said that in take communion. Jesus said, this is the New Covenant in my blood. Before we do that, I'm gonna just imagine yourself. I mean, you've probably been in this situation. You know, you have a map, and you have it in front of you, and you know you're somewhere. And you know you're somewhere on the map, but you don't know quite where you're on the map. And then somebody says, right, can you get me to somewhere? I was like this when I was a boy. This is just one of those make fun of dad moments. When my dad was driving a car, we'd arrived in Florida, and our plane was delayed. And so it was dark, and we had this kind of basic tourist map, you know, with, like, the main roads. Never been to Florida before. Anyone been to Florida? Yeah. You know, the kind of, it's kind of not quite built up, is it, in some parts? It's quite rural. And so we were just driving, we thought, in the right direction. And my mum is not, well, two things. I think my mum's not the greatest map reader, and also my patience, the patience between my mum and dad in that area of their marriage was maybe shorter than other areas. So I was instructed to do the map reading. So I was sat in the front of the car with the map in the dark in a country I've never been in, and all the roads are... And Dad says, I said, well, I don't know where we are. And Dad says, we're here. He's driving. He said, we're here. And so I had to navigate. And of course, it all got... We eventually got... I mean, it was lots of red herrings and asking people and stuff. We got there in the end. But reading the Bible can be a bit like that, can't it? You know, you're reading it and you're thinking, I recognize this road and I recognize that, but I don't quite know where this is going, and I'm not quite sure. And actually, in order to make sense of what we're reading in the Bible, we really need to know where we're facing to start with, you know, the direction we're going, and whereabouts we are in the story, if you like, to make sense of what we're reading. Because otherwise it's kind of, what is this saying? You know, it's familiar, but it's not familiar. And so there's a structure that we were following, and we continue to, it's just had a profound impact on me in just understanding this structure of the Bible, because then it makes sense of the map, if you like. And so I'll just give you an overview of that, and then we'll dive into the New Covenant. But there's a covenant structure throughout the Bible. And what do I mean by that? It starts with Noah. Remember Noah. And God made a promise to Noah. What was the promise? That the earth would never be destroyed again. So it's like the first bit of conservation in the world. You know, we think we like to sort of save the animals and stuff, but God was the first one to say, never again am I going to destroy the world, you know, the way I have. So that's the whole world. Then we have a promise to Abraham. Abraham's promise was, through you, all people will be blessed. So we have the whole world, and now we have all people are going to be blessed. So we've narrowed it down slightly. And then we have Israel. There was a promise to Moses. And then God says to Moses, I'm going to make you a special nation. Out of all the nations, all the peoples, you're going to be a special nation. Okay, so there's a promise there. So we've got all the world, all nations, one nation. And then further on, you've got King David, and God says to King David, I'm going to make you the king, effectively. There's going to be this relationship between me and you. You're going to be my son, and I'm going to be your father. I'm going to give you an everlasting kingdom and a household. So we've gone from the whole world to all nations, to one man, one king. So that's the structure. That's kind of the Old Testament flow in a nutshell. And then there's a new covenant made, because that, none of that really works very well, particularly the stuff with Israel. And so there's a new covenant, which we'll look at in a minute. But then from there, you have, because it all goes to Jesus, doesn't it? What's the Sunday school's answer to everything? Jesus. Thank you, yes. So from Jesus, he establishes the one man, the new David, if you like. He establishes a discipleship group of how many? 12. That 12 being a new Israel. So we've got a new, we're funneling out. You see, you've come in, so you've got a new king who has a new nation, a new people of God, if you like, one nation. But what's their job? At the end of all the Gospels, what does Jesus say? To go out into all the world. Yeah, all nations. So we've got, it's going in and coming out again, do you see? So then that goes from there. And at the end of Revelation, which we'll get to eventually, what do we find? We find a new creation. New heavens and new earth, new creation. And so we've got that promise of Noah. He's still keeping his promise. I'm good. You see, so we've got that kind of, and if you look at the Bible, it all hangs together on that. Whatever you're reading, it fits into that. You know, we're here somewhere. Well, if you know what you're reading and you know where you're reading it, you actually find that it's all part of that big structure. Capiche? Got it? Right. So that took 8 years for us to do that. Rather than start at the beginning or the end, I'm going to start in the middle. I'm going to start with New Covenant today, and we'll go out in both directions in that, and then we'll get into Revelation in a few weeks' time. So, you know, when we take communion, we talk about the new covenant. Jesus says, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Now, we probably know that when we're taking communion, we are remembering Jesus' sacrificial death, right? Because the blood and the body and all of that. And in doing that, we're actually celebrating with something, as Sheila's pointed out, I keep coming back to what Sheila prayed, because I think it's quite, it keys in really well with what I'm saying here, that what makes Christianity unique is this whole grace thing, this whole thing where Jesus has made the sacrifice. Because in pretty much every other religion, you have to do the work. You have to make yourself good in some way. But actually in Christianity, the unique thing is that Christ has made himself the sacrifice. He has become the righteousness for us. And so we just have to go, yeah, okay, I'll accept that. I'll receive that. So we know that new covenant is something to do with that, I think, do we? Yeah? But actually, what is it specifically? Jesus doesn't really say. He just almost seems to assume that you know this is the new covenant. Oh, right. I mean, I wonder the disciples thinking, right, what does that mean? What do we have to do? What's the deal? Because whenever a covenant is made, there are kind of promises made, and there are usually obligations made. But Jesus doesn't really describe that. He just hands them the cup, and they probably learnt by then just kind of go, okay, take it down. What's going on? And similarly, we do the same thing. So we're not quite sure necessarily what this new covenant is, just from what Jesus is there. But we also divide the Bible up into two sections. What are they called? The Old Testament and the New Testament. And Jesus, yes, that's right. And Jesus is in the middle there. But Testament actually means covenant. So we could actually call it Old Covenant and New Covenant. So what does that mean? Well, the New Covenant, is that just the bit in the Bible that is about Jesus and beyond, and the Old Covenant is before Jesus, a bit like AD and BC, and we split history in the middle there? Or is it a bit more than that? And so I want us just to think about that, and as you might expect, and if you have been here any of the time over the last 8 years, you'll understand that in order to understand the New Covenant, we're going to have to look a little bit at the Old Covenant. Because you can't have a new covenant unless you've got an old covenant, I suppose. And the old covenant, just very quickly, really we find in Exodus chapter 19, you don't need to turn there, but actually Exodus chapter 19 is just before Exodus chapter 20. But if you know your Bible, Exodus chapter 20, I don't know if one of those things is a marker, is that's where the Ten Commandments are, okay? So just before the Ten Commandments, God speaks to Israel, and just after they've come out of Egypt, and just before the Ten Commandments, he says this in Exodus 19, says, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me and fully keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession, although the whole earth is mine. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So God's saying, if you follow my commands, you will be my special people. And interestingly, he says, although the whole earth is mine. So he still has the whole earth in mind. I love that. He's not forgotten Abraham, and he's not forgotten Noah. But basically, Israel was to follow God's laws, and in return, God would keep Israel as his special nation and his special treasure possession. God would be Israel's God, and all they needed to do was keep his commandments. Simples. Easy, right? And it was a two-sided covenant, so there was a responsibility on God, and there was a responsibility on Israel. But Israel, as you know, wasn't able to keep the commandments. And she broke the laws, and not just a little bit, but quite bigly. And in the end, they were exiled from their land. They had a promised land, but then they were thrown out of the land. They lost their king, and they lost their temple. And pretty much that's the Old Testament story in a nutshell. I mean, it takes a bit of time. And you've got quite a few kings and quite a few things, but that's basically what happens. God makes a promise. Israel can't keep the promise, and they end up kicked out of their land. But actually, if you think about it, that is exactly, really, I mean, you can do this in a nutshell if you read the Adam and Eve story. What happens to Adam and Eve? God says, don't eat that fruit. What do? Eat the fruit. Where do they end up? Yeah, kicked out on their ear, you know, ejected from the land. So actually, the Israel story is actually then also the humanity story, really. Because whenever God says, don't do this, our human nature kicks in and says, Whenever you see a sign that says, don't stand on the grass, you're just tempted just to see what would happen. Is that blade of grass going to collapse if I stand on it? I'll just try it out, you know. That's human nature. It's the human condition. We can't keep covenant with God. We're unable to keep his commands, no matter how simple they are. It just becomes impossible for us. And as a result, there is brokenness, there is pain, there is suffering, there is slavery, there's decay, there's sickness, and ultimately there's death. That's what we read in the story. Again, the Old Testament in a nutshell. And so the problem is that mankind can't keep their side of the deal, or their side of the covenant. God is faithful, but we're not. And so it isn't really a problem with the covenant. There wasn't a problem with the old covenant in the sense that there's nothing wrong with it. The problem is with us. And so the solution lies, I wonder whether God scratched his head a bit. No, of course he didn't. But the solution relies in a new covenant, which doesn't rely on us. You'll be pleased to know. And so the first thing to say about this new covenant that Jesus talks about is actually it's not that different from the old covenant. It doesn't really overrule the old covenant in the sense that murder is still murder. Idolatry is still idolatry. Adultery is still adultery. Those things don't change. But the difference between the old and the new is how they're administered to us. And again, it's just brilliant how God's been doing stuff this morning. I mean, what Graham brought to us about receiving from God. Actually, this is all about what God does in us. The new covenant is actually something that God does in us, and he does it all himself. I don't work any of the new covenant. I can't make the new covenant happen. But actually, it's all about God doing the work. Because he realized, he didn't realize, he knew this anyway, but maybe we realize that we can't do this ourselves. And so the only way that we're going to have any kind of relationship with God or make anything work is for God to do the stuff in us. And so the old covenant was about, here's some laws, you follow them. It was an outside-in approach. The new covenant is an inside-out approach. God comes in us, fills us with his spirit, brings his word in us, and he works it in us. And actually, we start to think, oh, I'm behaving differently. How did that happen? I think I've shared with you before, there was a chap in our old church, a young guy, he came to the Lord about 17 years old, and the rest of us in the church, I was in my mid-20s then, so I was the next youngest person, me and Louise, to this guy. And so it was a real, and he was an East End kind of guy. Have I told you this about this chap called Danny? Oh, okay. And East End boy, you know, born and bred. And, you know, he was out drinking with his friends and hanging around the park and doing what teenagers do in the East End of London. And he became a Christian on this outreach that we'd done, and the only one. And so he came every week to church. Like, chalk and cheese, really. But he just stopped. But nobody discipled. It was poor approach on our behalf. Nobody discipled him in the sense that nobody started telling him what he should and shouldn't do in that sense. But he just realized. He just stopped drinking with his friends. He stopped doing all that stuff that boys do. And was transformed. Nobody told him. How did that happen? God got hold of him inside and started to change him inside out. It's a bit of a fairy story, really. The team that came and did an outreach from America, he ended up marrying one of these girls off the team, and he now lives in California. He was uneducated as well. I mean, what I mean by that, you know, he had no qualifications. Not uneducated, he had no qualifications. He now teaches English in a school in Malibu in California. Yeah, nice. Yeah, good for him. God bless him. Great. That's what God does. He changes from the inside out. I can't guarantee we're all going to go and teach in Malibu, but, you know. So let's turn to Jeremiah 31, because this, in the Old Testament, in towards the end of it, you know, this whole idea of old covenant is breaking down, and so this idea of a new covenant is emerging, and a number of the prophets mention it or allude to it, but it's Jeremiah who really speaks of it specifically. So in Jeremiah 31 we find reference to this new covenant, and I think this is what Jesus is talking about. In fact, if you read the book of Hebrews, the writer in Hebrews, he quotes this passage twice in talking about the new covenant, so I know this is what Jesus is talking about here. So in Jeremiah 31, verse 31 says, the days are coming, let me tell you when this was written. This was written, I should have done my homework, but this is written probably 600 or 700 years, I'm guessing, before Jesus. I'll have to do my homework on that. Yeah. Anyway, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This, I was starting at verse 31. Verse 31. I'm now on to verse 33, I think, nearly. Though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. That's the new covenant. That's the new covenant. Everything's gone wrong. We need a new covenant. This is the new covenant that Jeremiah speaks of. And he's speaking to Israel when everything's gone wrong. And like I say, a lot of the other prophets are saying a similar kind of thing. But it's kind of brought almost into a succinct kind of little 4 or 5 line thing there, which Hebrews quotes and a number of the New Testament writers, they allude to it. And so we're just going to, let's look at this, because some of the things are obvious, but some of the things maybe we haven't quite grasped. But we'll start with the last thing here. It says, at the end there, it says, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Hopefully we know this, that the new covenant brings forgiveness of sins. Hopefully we're familiar with that idea. But I think even if we are familiar, I think it's important to remind ourselves of the radical nature that forgiveness. If you look at the language here, it speaks a little bit of the depth and the length of this new covenant forgiveness. He says, I will forgive their wickedness. Now, if you read the story, you will know that they've been pretty wicked. And if you watch the news today, you will know that there is great evil and wickedness in the world, isn't there? And I don't know about you, but sometimes we think, oh, maybe it's quite easy to forgive somebody if they sort of kicked you in the shin or something. But somebody who's committed genocide, you know, the wars that are going on, or some of this stuff that you read, the abuse that happens in, you know, the Savile Inquiry and all this kind of stuff that's pulling out all kinds of abuse that's wicked, evil. I mean, sometimes we grade these things, don't we? Well, that's a little bit naughty, and then there's also wickedness. You know? And we tend to think of ourselves as maybe a little bit naughty and other things as really wicked and evil. But the depth of God's forgiveness is, he says, I will forgive them of their wickedness. That's the wickedness that is deeply entrenched in humanity, the wickedness that we see all around us and in the world, and we turn on the news, and the wickedness we probably know is in our own life. I will forgive that. There's no sin so bad he cannot forgive it. There's no sin so deep in us that he can't forgive. And he says, I'll remember their sins no more. It's not just a one-off thing, it's a foreverlasting thing. I think we're on an Alpha course. I remember Chris pointing this out to me. You know, there's that verse where it says that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he removes his sin from us. And I think it was you, Chris, who said that somebody had said to you that north and south, there you can measure from north to south because you can go to the South Pole and to the North Pole and you can walk there if you've got time. But east to west, you never actually reach. They never actually meet. You know, you just keep going east or you keep going west. And so as far as the east is from the west, which is like, how far is that? That's how far he's removed his sin from us. And not as far as north and south, because that's, you know, you could maybe go a little bit further than north, but actually east and west, that's infinite. That's how far he removes our sins from us. He remembers our sins no more. We're really good at remembering stuff like that, you know. Oh, I remember when somebody kicked me in the shins. But actually God says, if you're in Christ, he says sin? What sin? Yeah. Graham, committed sins? I know nothing about that. I don't remember that, says God. Anu, she did what? No. There's probably a whole load of people saying, oh, did you know Anu's done this, that and the other? All these accusers, and that's what Satan's really good at, is accusing people. Did you know this, that and the other? God says, Anu? No. Not seen it. Can't remember it, sorry. I must be getting forgetful in my old age, you know. That's, and you know, the writer of Hebrews, he emphasizes that Jesus, he's made a once and for all sacrifice. It's a once and for all sacrifice. So it's, he remembers it no more, he's done it. We're really good at remembering it and worrying about it. But God says, in the new covenant, I remember your sins no more. And we need to know that. We need to keep being refreshed in that, don't we? Because we're really good at remembering stuff and holding on to stuff. And the world is really good at bringing condemnation as well, isn't it? Like I said, the devil's really good at accusing people. So, oh, you're not so great. You know, you're not so smart. You're not so clever. You're not, you know, you haven't got this right. You haven't got that right. You Christians, da-da-da-da-da. The world can bring condemnation. The devil can bring accusation. But we need to be reminded the reality is that God forgives all our wickedness and remembers our sin no more. That's the new covenant. But, and I think that's what we tend to think all of it is, but actually there's more to it than that. There's another thing. But let's go back to the beginning of the, in verse 33 it says, I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. And this is what happened to my friend Danny, who I was talking about earlier, the guy who's now in Malibu. It's no longer about us thinking, right, well, here's what God says. I'm going to try my best to do that. Because this is what the book says. I'm going to try and follow it. But actually, God himself starts, if we allow him, to change our hearts and to change our minds. As an internal transformation that renews us. There's another passage in Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 36. And Ezekiel 36 talks about God taking out our heart of flesh. Oh, sorry, that's it. Taking out a new heart by taking out the heart of stone, replacing the flesh and giving us a new spirit. Now, I played Trivial Pursuit over Christmas, and we found out in 1954, I think it was the first heart and lung transplant, I think it was. Was it 1954? Oh, is it? Okay. See, I'm no good at Trivial Pursuit, as some people discovered over the Christmas holidays. But that seems quite recent. But actually, God's been in the business of doing heart transplants for 2,000 years, changing us inside. Let me read you. It says in Ezekiel 36, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So when Graham says, I think God wants to give us the Holy Spirit, you know, give us a gift of the Holy Spirit this morning, that's not like a special thing that happens from time to time. This is just a renewing of what God's doing all the time, because he wants, this is not an optional extra for Christians, and I keep coming back to this. You know, I know some of you, agree with this a lot, but sometimes we just forget that actually him putting his spirit in us is part of the new covenant deal. It's part of it. It's not an optional extra for a few special Christians who can maybe give a prophecy from time to time. But this is what God wants to do, and he wants to change us from the inside out. Take all the gunk out and put in the good stuff. So that our natural inclination is to follow his ways. Because our natural inclination isn't without his spirit and without his word in us. But with it, it is. And just like, again, I'll come back to Danny, you know, he just started to behave differently. I know a lot of us have that, but for me it was just amazing to see this kid who knew nothing different to follow his mates. And nobody told him, he started behaving differently. I mean, this is just like mind-blowing to me. Still is. But that's for all of us. Third thing. The new covenant brings a security in our relationship with God. If you look again further on, it says, I will be their God and they will be my people. Do you see any conditions attached to that statement? I will be their God and they will be my people? No. It's not if you turn up to church on a Sunday for 52 weeks out of 52 weeks a year, will you be my people? It's not if you follow all these rules and regulations, will you be my people? The new covenant is those who are in Christ, I will be their God, and they will be my people. No conditions attached. That's the new covenant, saying, that's how it's going to work from now on. Now, that may not sound such a big deal to us. Again, we might become quite familiar with this way of speaking. But for God to choose us, for us to be his people and for him to be our God, that's huge. I mean, I don't know about you, but I get quite excited when I win the raffle at the end of term sort of school thing, and you pick out a ticket and you get a box of chocolates at the school concert, won't we? Ooh! Yeah, I might have got a box of Quality Street off my ticket, you know, and you think, yeah, somebody's chosen my ticket out of the box and I've got some average chocolates, you know, to eat. You know, or sometimes, you know, we get chosen, we're in the local paper or something, and everyone goes, oh, you know, did you see my picture in the local paper? That was me. I was chosen. Get really excited about it. Everyone buys a copy of the paper they never normally buy. We keep it for a while and don't know whether we should throw it away or not, and then, because so-and-so's picture's in there, you know. Or some of us get excited when a Grammy Award-winning musician comes up to us and says, do you want to come and play on stage with me? And yeah, it's exciting, yeah. That's exciting. And then sometimes, you know, God says to you, I will be your God and you will be my people. Yeah, okay. Does that mean I've got to come to church? This is exciting. This is like, I can't put words into it. All this other stuff is pretty trivial compared to the creator of the universe saying, I'll be your God, you can be my people. And when God says that to us, there's huge security in us. There's no more worrying about am I in, am I out? I mean, we still have that insecurity in us because we don't fully appreciate this, but we still have that insecurity. Am I really in this? Am I out? Or am I good enough? Does he really love me? All of those questions, those niggling doubts, again, where did they come from? Yeah, the accuser, the enemy, call him what you like, and call him all kinds of things if you want. I won't tell you some of the... Yes. Yeah. What does Satan say to Jesus? Did God really say? No, sorry, to Adam and Eve, rather. And that's the accuser. But actually, God says, I am your God, you are my people. That's it. Chapwa. That's what they say in Bemba, in Zambia. It means that's it. That'll do. That's it. That's the end of it. So all anxiety, all fear and worry is put aside because we know deep down that we're God's people. And actually, that's just a huge foundation in our lives, isn't it? You know, because there's so much stuff and we think, oh, am I good enough at this? And, you know, will I make it in that? Or am I going to be a good enough parent? Am I going to be good enough at work? Can I achieve this? Can I achieve that? Well, actually, yeah, okay, some of those things are questions. But deep down, at the bottom of all of that, I can tell you with all certainty, I'm God's and he's mine. There's a song of songs. I'm my beloved and he is mine. That gets me through a lot of stuff. I may not be the best musician. I may not be the best pastor, whatever that means. I may not be the best dad or anything. But actually, deep down, I know God loves me and he is my God and I'm one of his people. And sometimes we think as a church, you know, we've been through these sort of turmoils in the past. I don't think we're quite so much like this now. But, you know, are we making it as a church? You know, are we all right? But actually, God says, I am your God, and you are my people. And we love each other. Drink's coming.
It actually says at the beginning of the chapter, one of the verses that I really love, I know it's finished before Israel, but it is to us as well. I have loved you with
everlasting love, yeah. Yeah. Again, as far as the east is from the west, that's how much his love is for us, that kind of thing, yeah. Yeah. And then finally, it says, the last thing I want to pull out. Everyone is able to know God. It says here in verse 34, no longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. See, in the new covenant, no longer, I mean, in fact, in the old covenant, you did have the kings and the priests and the prophets, and they were a bit special. You know, not everybody got to be King David. Only King David got to be King David. And not everybody got to be a prophet. They were specially chosen people, and not everybody got to be a priest, because that was, you had to be in a certain family and all that kind of thing. And all of those people, if we're honest, they had a special relationship with God. They knew him in some different way. But in the new covenant, it says that they will all know me. They will all know me equally well, young or old, rich or poor, educated or uneducated. All can know God. You know the famous verse, I've pulled it out so many times, Galatians 3:28 says, there is now neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, you are all one in Christ. Yeah. Now, that actually, well, we often use that, and it's right to do so. We use that as a kind of inequality in church, you know, so that, you know, we're all on the same playing field, if you like. You know, there's no kind of like, you know, did you know I went to Oxford? And, you know, none of that happens in church. Well, it shouldn't do, because we're all one in Christ. And that is true. But it's also inequality in everybody can know God as well. So it's not just a case of the pastor knows God better than the congregation. You know that, but actually sometimes, so often it's kind of like, people still defer to me as if, like, pastor, you know the answer to this because you know God better, kind of, is the implied. Well, okay, so maybe I've spent a bit of time studying, but at the same time, you know God. It's open to you, just as much as it is to me, and the Archbishop of Canterbury, and the Pope, and the guy who lives on the street in Soho in London. And I think the church is full of testimony of this. Because people who really know God comes in all shapes and sizes. You know, you get little old ladies who glow with the peace of God, don't you? Yeah? You have enthusiastic teenagers who are alive with the zeal of God. You get wise old scholars, they're full of wisdom and truth of God. You get young children who innocently describe the simple glory and presence of God. And you have those who struggle with pain and suffering, yet they live in joy that the Lord gives them. They know God, all of those people. You've met those characters, haven't you? In fact, you are one. Or at least you have the potential to be one in the new covenant. All of us can know God. Not just know about God, but actually know him. There you go. There's a bit of the new covenant. There is forgiveness of sins, and I rejoice in that. But there's also quite a bit more to it. And so I think we just need to ask ourselves, am we in the new year? Are we fully in the new covenant? Or are there areas of our life where we're under the kind of old covenant? Do you still feel condemnation and guilt? Do you know what it is to be forgiven? No matter how deep the sin is in your life. Do you feel the need to keep doing things to make yourself right with God? Do you doubt you have relationship with God sometimes? Do you still think there's some people that are more spiritual than you and they'll always be more spiritual than you? If any of those, I mean, there's a whole load of questions I could ask, but ask some of these questions and say to yourself, I just need to get out of the old covenant. I need to step into the new covenant. Because the new covenant has come in Jesus. He said it. We've taken communion today and we've repeated those words. He said, this is the blood of the new covenant. There's no more condemnation. I am a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. So let him come and work things inside out. When you think to yourself, I still struggle because I keep doing this thing, and I would like to ask God to come and change you inside. It's there available for you. More of this Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. If you think, I just like to know God better, it's available to you. It's available to you. Yeah. So, I would just encourage you, because the old covenant, it's very easy for us. It's easier in a way for us to slip into old covenant, because it's easier for us to say, "Well, I don't do this and I don't do that, and I can tick those things off." It's easier. It's actually easier for me to think, "Well, I'm just let everybody else know God better than me," because then it just takes the, you know, it's less. It's a lot easier if Richard just does it all for us, you know? I'm not saying you do that. But it's easier, you know? But actually, the new covenant is just so much more exciting. It's so much more life-giving. We can walk with God just as all those great heroes you read in there. We can walk with God like that. And more so because we have the new covenant. So I'm going to pray now. But I would ask if there are any people where this is sort of chiming, then let's pray for one another. You know, don't be shy of asking, can you pray for me because I just need more of this? Can you pray for me because I need a bit more of the newness of this? I mean, can you pray for me more of the Spirit? We've already had opportunity for that. But that doesn't stop. Just because Graham said it at the beginning of war, sometime during worship, we can't now think, oh, we're not up at moments over. Holy Spirit wants to come on you continually. Graham just gave us a reminder, and it was a timely reminder, and it was for that moment, but I think God wants to keep doing it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this new covenant. Right at the center of the scriptures, here is the heartbeat of what you had to do to make any of this work. We confess we are a fallen people. We confess we are a broken people. We can't keep your commands. We can't keep your the covenant with you, but we are thankful, as we've already prayed today, that it is all grace now. The new covenant has come. We don't even need to think I need to do a little bit of the old covenant first, but actually we step straight into the new covenant and say, thank you, Lord, for the grace you've poured out on us. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. The complete, radical forgiveness of sins. We thank you, Lord, that we can know you. All of us can know you. Every single one of us can know you. We thank you that each one of us can be renewed inwardly by your Spirit and by your word being written inside us. And we thank you for the security of relationship we have with you, that you say that you are our God and we are you, your people. And I pray, renew us in those things today. And where there are things where we are not yet in the new covenant, where the old is still trying to gnaw away at us, then I pray, open those things up to us, that your Spirit may minister directly to some of those areas in us today. I pray now, again, as we were open to you a few moments ago, but I pray again, come Holy Spirit and refresh in us the new covenant reality. So that we may walk in the fullness of life that you have for us. Let us live in this truth. If anyone is in Christ, there's a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling to the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sin against them. Thank you, Lord, for doing that in us. Bless your name. Amen.